Because we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. My prayer, my hope this morning is that God will boost your faith. I hope that as we walk through really a Bible study, we're going to kind of be an expository message for the most part, where we're going to walk through a few verses of this passage of Scripture this morning. We're going to look at what we have here and determine and be able to see and hopefully be encouraged in our faith. We want to be strengthened in our faith. Faith comes by hearing. We're going to give you the Word of God this morning, and hopefully you'll be strengthened. Hopefully you'll be encouraged. I'm glad this morning that we have a no-so Christianity. We have a no-so. It is something that is known. It's beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's not something we have to wonder or try and hope for. But as believers, we have a no-so Christianity. We have a no-so salvation. I'm glad this morning we don't have to wonder and hope that maybe we could get to heaven if we're good enough. The Bible very clearly tells us we can know that you have eternal life. I'm glad this morning that we can know that. The Jehovah's Witness doesn't know that. You know, there's an estimated 8 million Jehovah's Witnesses in the world. That's a large number of people, considering that they only believe 144,000 are going to make it. That means there's, whatever, 756,000 that aren't going to make it, right? 7,856,000 that aren't going to make it, because only 144,000 are going to make it. I'm glad that we have a no-so salvation. Many of the Protestant denominations, sadly, because of a misinterpretation of the Scripture, don't know that they're going to heaven, because they have not applied the biblical principles to know that. They wonder if they've been good enough today. I could have made it yesterday, but I messed up today. I don't know if I'm going to make it today. The agnostic doesn't know if there's a God. Many of the Eastern religions that are out there don't know what part of what religion to incorporate or make part of, what to accept and what to reject. Sadly, many, many people that are involved in what we would call organized religion from many different denominations across many different cultures are in the situation where they don't know if they're on their way to heaven or not, where they don't know if they're saved or not. But the Bible very clearly tells us in our text this morning that we can know. I want you to know that we have a no-so Christianity. You can know that you know that you know that you're saved. Let's look at our text this morning in 1 John chapter number 5. We're going to read verses 13 down through the end of the chapter to verse number 21. Verse number 13 is one of the most familiar verses of Scripture to me. It's one that I use all the time when dealing with people and talking about salvation and about going to heaven. And then we see some other things for the believer that we can know. And I just want to walk through these verses with you this morning. But let's read them starting in verse number 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We want to walk through this passage of Scripture and see what we know as Christians, because we have a know-so Christianity. Let me begin our time together with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to gather in church today. I thank you for the opportunity to present and preach your word. We pray, God, that you would take the word that's found on these pages and that you would bring them alive, that you would use the power of the Holy Spirit and speak to every heart that is present. I pray, Lord, that they wouldn't just be a conglomeration of words, just some text that is seen on a page. But, Lord, they would be made true and real in our lives, that we, by faith, reading these pages, would understand principles and truths that you have for us as believers, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, to believe because it's from you, and to make them part of our lives. I ask you, God, you'd speak to us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You see, the book of 1 John is all about providing for the believer a no-so faith, a no-so Christianity. It's about giving that conviction, being able to establish it so you have it settled so that you know that you have it. There are two words in the book of John that are translated for us to the word that we looking at this morning, the word know. There's two Greek words, and I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm not going to give them to you specifically. You can look them up in Strong's Concordance if you would like to. They're there. They're available. One of these words appears over 40 times, and the second of them appears 25 times. These words are two different meanings. One of the word know is something that is emphatic, something that is dogmatic, something that is known beyond a shadow of a doubt, something that you know, that there's no question about. I can tell you what, if you hit your finger with a hammer, you're going to know that you did. There's no, I wonder, did I just, I'm not sure. Let me think about this. Let me, no, you know it. It's emphatic. There's no question and nobody can change it. But there's also another word there in the text that's seen, and it's know as in something that is perceived or acquired over time, that you begin to know more and more. Like, I felt like I knew my wife when we got married. I mean, after all, we had been dating for a few months when I decided to marry her. But we had known each other for a number of years. And I don't have time this morning to tell the story, although I would love to, just because it's fun. But we ended up dating for about a year and a half. We got married. But now after 20 years, you know what? I found that I know her a lot better. I mean, if somebody asked me when we got married, do you really know her? I would have said, yeah. But not near as much as I could say that I know her now. It is a knowing that is ongoing. It is a knowing that is acquired over time. Does that make sense? All right, so that's the two different no's that we see in this text this morning. And I want to give you the for the most part, except for one, we're going to touch on the first one, and that is a definite dogmatic fact, something that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. The Greek word is interpreted for us know in the ones that we're going to look at this morning. In verse number 13, we see the first one, and that is that we know that we have eternal life. Verse number 13, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. What's the next phrase? Read it aloud. That you may know that you have eternal life. See, God wants us to know that we have eternal life. That's an emphatic no there. It's a dogmatic no. There's no question, no doubt. The eternal life that we have because of Jesus Christ. You understand this morning that the gospel was written so that you could get salvation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those books that are called the Gospels, they contain the message of the Gospel, that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were given that you could get eternal life. In John chapter 20, verse number, this is book of John, don't turn there, let me just read it to you. Verse number 30 and 31, he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So he tells us there in the book of John that these things were written. There's a lot of stuff that Jesus did on earth that aren't recorded for us. But what was recorded for us was recorded that we might believe on Jesus Christ. He said, "We wrote these things so you could know who Jesus was and you would believe and trust in him." And then our text, this epistle that we're looking at this morning, he said, "These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life." So the gospel was given so that you could get eternal life, that you could believe on the name of the Son of God. And this epistle here was given for the largely in part that we might have conviction and have a settled mind on the fact that you know that you have eternal life. You know, believing on Jesus is not just belief alone. It's believe on Jesus Christ. He even says it here in our text. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." You know, you can believe something and be wrong. There are people today that believe, they sincerely believe in their mind that they need to take their baby and have their baby baptized, that they might wash away the child's sins. Now, they do that believing that that's what's taking place. But do you understand that that's not found in the Scriptures anywhere? In any way, there's no allusion to it. There's no place in the Scriptures that you could look at and see that that was taught or referenced or encouraged in any way. So just our belief about something is not what makes it true. We must believe in the right thing. Some people believe, they really believe that if they obey the golden rule, you know, if they're good unto others, if they're good to other people, if they live a pretty good life, that they'll get to heaven. That they'll be okay. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we got to believe on Jesus Christ. Having belief in him and what he did for us on the cross, that is the message of the gospel. And our belief has to be in the right place. That if thou shalt, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That would be God the Father hath raised him. Who died on the cross? Jesus. So God the Son. So God the Father hath raised him, God the Son, from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Believing in Jesus and what he did. So this epistle given to us that we can know that we have eternal life. These things have I written. The things that he said, the things that have gone before, the things that I wrote down is so you could know that you have eternal life. Now, I use this in a very general way when I'm teaching or when I'm talking to somebody out on the street or at somebody's door and I'm asking them, have you ever wondered about going to heaven? If somebody could show you how you could know, you know, the Bible tells us that we can know that we're going to heaven. And I'll tell them this verse, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. He said, I wrote this down so you could know. And I always use the example of Rand McNally. Now, we don't have Rand McNally anymore. We have Garmin and TomToms and you know, Apple Watches and phones and so on. But Rand McNally used to write the maps. You guys remember the atlases? These kids are like, what's an atlas? He used to have these atlases, and we would have them in the car. And, yeah, you couldn't see where you were going when you opened them up. It took the whole, you know, and the maps that you had to unfold. I would tell him, you know, Rand McNally could put down in the front of his map, these things have I written so that you could know how to get to Texas. You don't have to wonder. You know, if you follow this road, you're going to get to Texas. There's no question. Have you ever followed a map? Jesus gave us a map. These things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know it. We have a no-so Christianity. We have a no-so salvation. And so I say, if you could know, would you want to know? And I use that in a general way, talking about all that God has written in the Word of God. But in the context of this passage of Scripture, he is talking about what he wrote. John says, these things have I written. So what did John say, or what did he give us that shows us that we have eternal life or not? Now, this is the only place we're going to vary from our text a little bit. But let me give you a couple things. You might want to jot these down. You could help somebody with the assurance of their salvation with regards to these. They're direct from this book, small little book, 1 John. We see here several things. Turn back to chapter 2 and verse number 3, 4, and 5. Chapter 2, verse number 3, 4, and 5. Here's a little test that he gives us. Something he gave us to say, do you know for sure that you have eternal life? What's the first test? He says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5, he says, and hereby do we know that we know him if we, what? Keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So the first test to know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you're on your way to heaven, these things have I written that you can know that you have eternal life. The first one is, do you keep his commandments? Do you see that? Is that clear? All right, so the first one, do you keep his commandments? Let's look at the next one. Chapter 3. Chapter 3. In verse number 10 through verse number 14, another test. Now you tell me, I'm not going to give it to you, but when we read these verses, you tell me what is test number 2. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So test number 2 is what? Love the brethren. Love the brethren. You know what? If you've got anger in your heart and malice in your heart and kind of a bitterness against another brother or sister in the Lord that you cannot let go, listen, after all that Jesus Christ has done for us and his love that overcame all of our sin, if that's not enough to help us to overcome something that somebody did to us, there's a question. I wonder if I've got Jesus' love. So the first test is what? Keep his commandments. The second test was, do you love the brethren? Okay, let's look at the third one. The third one. Look at chapter 3, verse number 18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. This one might be a little bit vague because it's kind of given to us in reverse. He gives us the principle first, and then he says, this is how you know. So he gives us the principle first. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we're commanded to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And then he gives us the answer. He says, hereby we know that we are of the truth. We know that because you are a doer of the word. If when God speaks to your heart and he stirs you and you see the word of God and it's very clear and God tells you something that you should do, you say, man, I need to do that. and you start to do that, you begin to do that in your life. So maybe you made some changes, or you start to do something you didn't used to do, or you stop doing something that you did used to do because God spoke to your heart. That is a test. Wow. Hereby, you know you're in the truth. You know that you have eternal life. So that's test number three, that you're a doer of the word. You found in chapter 3, verse number 18 and 19. Now, look in chapter number 5. Chapter number 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So we have very clearly here, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Are you experiencing victory in your Christian life? Are you overcoming the world? Are you getting by some of those things? Test number 4. And then test number 5, chapter 5, verse number 10. Chapter 5, verse number 10, he says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So he that believeth on his Son of God hath the witness in himself. You have the Holy Spirit inside of your heart. You've got the Spirit of God inside, convicting you, challenging you, telling you, hey, you shouldn't do that. Boy, you really ought to do that. I would like you to do this. Here's the witness. Here's a test that you know that you have eternal life because the Holy Spirit's inside poking you sometimes. The Holy Spirit's inside kind of pushing you a little bit, getting you out of your comfort zone and encouraging you to do and to be more than you would be outside of that. Some have eternal life, but they don't know that they have it. And that's a sad thing, because we have a no-so Christianity. We have a no-so Christianity. God wants us to know. You don't have to live your life without knowing. You can know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. That you are in the family of God, because it's very clear that God wants us to. So first of all, we know that we have eternal life. We know that we have eternal life from this book. Now turn back to our text. We're going to continue to walk through these verses and see what else we can learn about what we know as a Christian. We have a no-so Christianity. First, we know we're saved. If you're here this morning and you don't know that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're on your way to heaven, God wants you to know. You can know. We would love to take a Bible and show you how to know. Don't let the devil steal your joy. Don't let the devil steal your happiness as a Christian by keeping you where you don't know that you're saved. The second thing we know, because we have a no-so Christianity, is we know that we are answered when we pray. We know that we are answered when we pray. God answers our prayers. Look at verse number 14 in our text. Verse number 14, he says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Several times there is the word know used. We know that God hears us. We know that he's not like this wood, this pulpit here. We could make this into whatever shape we want. We could bow down to it and call out to it and ask it to do something for us, but it's just a piece of wood. Everybody in here with a half a brain knows that this piece of wood doesn't hear you, right? There's like three of you that know that. I'm shocked this morning. We need to talk about elements for a few minutes. This is wood. It can't hear you. But we know that God does. God hears us. We know he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and we ask in his will, you shall have the petition that you ask of him. Because we have a no-so Christianity, we know that God is real, that God is alive, God hears our prayers, and when we pray inside of his will, he answers and he gives us the petition that we seek. Now, God always answers. He always answers. Doesn't leave us hanging. Sometimes he doesn't answer how we want. Sometimes it's not now. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's yes. Depending upon which one of those you're looking for, you might be disappointed, but God answers. We know that he answers. When you have been accepted by him, you can approach him confidently. Just like any loving father wants to know what his children are thinking, wants to know their fears and their frustrations, wants to help them and protect them, our Heavenly Father wants to hear from you. We've been told to come boldly before the throne of grace. We can come boldly to God, just like a child comes boldly to his father. There's not any fear or trepidation there. I was thinking about using the example here of my kids and how they can come boldly to me, and I thought, that would not be true. That's sad. But you know what happens in my home sometimes? They'll say, Mom, can we have pizza for dinner? And Mom will say, ask your dad. And they'll say, never mind. I don't know why. They'll say, hey, Mom, can we go out or can we do this or can we play on a computer? And ask your dad. And they'll say, oh, never mind. I think that they think I'm just going to say no. They think they know the answer already. Am I right? Is that why you guys don't come and ask me? They just figure they know the answer already, so they don't bother asking. They're like, dad's going to say no, so no sense in asking him. But hey, your Heavenly Father wants you to come boldly to him. You know what's amazing? Sometimes Mary already knows that I know what they want and that I am going to say yes. She doesn't tell them that. She says, go ask your dad. And they say, oh, never mind. She's like, you better go ask your dad. And they're like, no, I don't think so. She says, okay. She knows they would have got what they wanted, but they thought they knew the answer. And so they didn't come and ask. You don't know what your Heavenly Father's going to do for you. Come boldly to the throne of grace and talk to your Savior. See what he'll do, and he'll answer you. We know that he answers. This is not mine. Barclay, in his commentary on this passage of Scripture, said this: the ultimate test of any request is, can we say, give me this for your sake? When you're saying, pray and asking inside of God's will, can you pray and say, Lord, give me this for your sake? That's a test. I've had a hard time asking for my Mercedes with that in mind. I'm just joking. I've never asked God for a Mercedes. But I'm just saying you got to be careful about your prayer request, right? Asking in God's will. How do you know if it's God's will? There's a test for you. Can you say, Lord, give me this for your sake? That you will be honored, that you will be glorified. What an amazing test. We have the duty and the privilege to pray, to intercede for others, because we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, I'm not going to spend much time here, but I want to explain it to you because there's a lot of confusion with regards to these verses. Verse number 16, I believe that's where it is, and 17. He says, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that they shall pray for it. Here there's a lot of confusion with regards to this, because talking about a sin unto death, and people wonder, what's the sin unto death, and what does that mean? First of all, understand here, we're not talking about death and life in an eternal state. He's talking here about a physical death. He's talking about a physical death. And what he's saying is you can do a sin, not a sin to lose your salvation. We know that once you're saved, he's talking about a no-so salvation. He wouldn't, in the same passage, say, oh, by the way, psych, just kidding, you can actually sin and lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is there's a sin that's not unto death, and there's a sin that is unto death. What is the sin unto death? A sin unto death is presumptuous, continual sin that we commit against God knowingly and do not repent and come from that. And it's actually talking about physical death. It's It's not talking about losing your salvation. It's saying there comes a time when God loses his patience with his children and he's going to take you home. He's going to say, that's done. You're done. You've disregarded me too many times. Let me illustrate. If I came outside and my two boys were here and they were outside riding their bicycles and they kept chasing Melissa and giving her a hard time. And Melissa was out in the front yard just screaming and, you know, trying to get away from her brothers. Now, they would never irritate their sister. Trust me. But let's say, just for example's sake, that they did on occasion irritate their sister. And I heard it in the house. And I don't let my kids scream, by the way. You should not let your kids scream out of control. That is, they need to be taught to be in control of their spirit all the time. If they can't control their spirit when they're five, they're going to get married and they're going to be out of control and their wife's going to be wondering, what do I got to do to control this guy? You need to teach them to control their spirit when they're five. Now, that's free. So these guys are fighting with her, and I hear it inside, and I come out, and I say, boys, leave your sister alone. If you don't leave your sister alone, you're going to put the bikes away and come in the house. And then 35 minutes, 40 minutes, an hour later, I'm sitting inside studying, and I hear Melissa screaming again. And I come outside, and I say, what did I tell you, boys? I told you, if you didn't quit, you're going to have to put your bikes away and come in the house. Put your bikes away and come in the house. By the way, when you give your children a line like that, you are shooting yourself in the foot if you don't keep it. Don't tell your son he's going to have to come in the house and then say, okay, now if you do it again, no, you already said that. Now your child knows that you don't tell the truth. You don't keep your word. If you've said it, you've got to hold to it no matter what. So I tell them, put your bikes away, get in the house. Melissa, you can keep playing. That's what that's talking about. The sin unto death is when your God, your Father, comes to you and tells you, you better stop. And you say, no, Lord. And God comes to you and says, you better stop. And his patience, and he is so long-suffering with us, he lets us go and lets us go and lets us go. And I don't know when, but there's very clearly a time when our Heavenly Father is going to say, that's it. I told you, if you kept doing that, I'm going to call you home. And it might be a car wreck. It might be an accident. It might be an illness. But somehow, your Heavenly Father is going to be done with you, and he's going to call you home. That's what the sin unto death there that he's talking about. Now, that does not apply necessarily with our message this morning, talking about the things that we know. But I wanted you to understand it because we're looking at this passage of Scripture. So he says, let's go on here. What's the third thing that we have? So he says in the next verse here, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. What verse is that? I'm not in the passage. 18. So you need to be looking at verse number 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Here's what we know. We know we have victory over sin. He says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, he's not talking here that you don't ever sin. He's not saying here that once you're born of God, once you're saved, you're never going to sin again. You see, we have in this in the book of 1 John, what does he tell us in the beginning of this book, 1 John chapter number 1, verses 8? Anybody know? If we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us, right? So he knows that we have sin. He says, if you say you have no sin, the truth is not in you. So he's not saying here that we'll never sin. But what he is saying, like just what we say in our mission statement that we show here on the video on Sunday morning, is God is not as concerned with where you're at as the direction you're headed. Sometimes you're going to sin. Sometimes these boys irritate their brother. They do that too, but their sister. Sometimes we aren't all that we want to be. We do wrong. Can I get a witness? Amen. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we do sin, sometimes we fall, but it's not about so much where you're at as it is the direction you're headed. Does your heart's desire say, this is not what I want? Lord, forgive me. I don't want to be involved in this sin. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to do that thing. Get thee behind me, Satan. Lord, help me to do right. And you're headed in the right direction. And then sometime down the road, you stumble and you fall again because old Slewfoot doesn't give up and he keeps coming after you. But don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't say, I can't get the victory. I just can't. I've tried it and tried it. I'm just going to throw in the towel. The devil's won, because here's what we know. Because we're Christians, we know that we have victory over sin. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We know we have victory over sin because of what God has done for us. We know, verse number 19, we know that we are of God. The whole world lieth in wickedness. What is he saying here? He says, we know that we have a new birth, that we are of God. You see, you're either one or the other. You're either of God or you're of your father, the devil. That's in another passage of Scripture. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. The whole world lieth in wickedness. But we can, because we have a no-so Christianity, we can know that we are of God, that we have a new birth, that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwells inside of our hearts. And we have a new relationship with the Heavenly Father. A new nature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. One of the sure signs of you being saved and on your way to heaven is the battle that takes place between the old nature and the new. The old man and the new man. If you say, I don't know what you're talking about, then maybe you need to go to the very first thing this morning and confirm that you know that you're saved. Because there's a battle that takes place in our hearts between right and wrong, between the old man and the new man and what God wants us to do. Satan controls this world, and you're either of God or you're of your father, the devil. And I praise God that we can know that we have a new birth. We can know that we're of God. Amen? Amen. Let me give you the fifth one. There's only a few more verses, so you know we got to be getting close to the end, right? You guys doing okay? We're doing good? You guys are with me this morning. I appreciate that. Everybody's alive, awake. Maybe it's the cold weather. I don't know, but you guys are doing good. So he says here in verse number 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We have an understanding. We know that we have an understanding. You know that the Bible tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. There are many that pick up the Bible and it doesn't make any sense. They can't get anything out of it. They read it, it's all Greek to them, even though it's in English. I mean, that's because the natural man receiveth not the things of God. But when you are saved, when you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, he opens the Scriptures unto us and gives us an understanding of the things of God. We have a new understanding because we are of God. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. What a joy that we can know him. That we can know God. We can know his character. His character traits in who he is and what he's like and how he loves and cares for his children and how he is always loving, but at the same time he's always just. And we begin to learn about God when we get in the Scriptures. When you have an assurance of these things, you are strengthened in your faith. And we begin to know him and understand him. What a privilege to know his will for us. To be able to see and know his working in our lives. Many people today, they like to use the word luck. Boy, that was good luck. I was out of the way just in time for that accident. But when we have a new understanding, we know that God is in control of the affairs of men. And it's not about luck. It's about our Heavenly Father protecting us. And we can recognize how He is working in our lives. What a thrill that is. Once you know the true and the living God, why would you ever settle for less? In verse number 21, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He said, you guys know all of this. You have a no-so Christianity. You know it beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus, God, has saved you, that you have eternal life. You know that He answers your prayers when you pray, that He's not like other gods that have hands but cannot help and they have ears but cannot hear. You know He hears you and He answers. You know that you have, through Him, victory over sin. You know that you have a new birth and a new understanding. If you know all of that, why would you ever settle for a chunk of wood? Why would you ever settle for something else that would replace God as preeminent in your life? For an idol is anything that we would put in front of or before God. Keep yourselves from idols because you have a no-so Christianity.